Today we're going to continue this series, Man Up, that we began a few weeks ago. We've been talking about the need for men to be spiritual leaders. And there's no area or no arena where that's more true than it is in the area of character. You know, character is who we are when nobody else is looking. Character is who we are on the inside when it's just us and the Lord that knows our thoughts and even our actions. But character is very, very different from our reputation. Our reputation is how people perceive us. But you know what's interesting is that we can have a great reputation and have poor character. Isn't that right? And so on the inside, what God wants to do is He wants to change our heart. He wants to change our character. And today we're going to look at one of the most powerful stories in the Old Testament about a man of God who had tremendous character. But you know, we live in a day and age where there's such a void when it comes to people of character. And we see in almost every arena of life, we see the failure and we see the inconsistencies between reputation and between character. Tiger Woods was a guy that up until recently had an amazing reputation. Amazing reputation. But he had cracks in his character, didn't he? And all that came out. And it's true not only in sports, but it's true in politics. We've just seen in the last few weeks, you know, that John and Elizabeth Edwards are about to get a divorce, and she's got the terminal cancer. And it was just a short time ago he was talking about how loyal he was to his wife when she was first diagnosed on the campaign trail, but then he was having that little thing on the side with the staffer, and she got pregnant, and then they had the baby. Then he lied about it and tried to get his staff member to take the fall for him and all that, and it's all come out. And you know what happens with both Democrats and Republicans. Larry Craig was the Republican from Idaho that was trying to pick dudes up in the bathroom at the airport, you know? And we just see all across our country, man, in all areas, man, politics and sports and in business and even in the church. And I can't tell you guys how many buddies of mine that I went to seminary with and college with guys that had aspirations to serve God in the ministry, that no longer serve in the local church and serve in the ministry because of character issues, character problems. And we hear about that stuff all the time. And so what the church needs, what our community needs, what our nation needs more than anything else is people that will say and do the same thing, people that will have character, people that will have their hearts transformed by the power of God. And the man that we're going to look at today was that kind of guy. He was a man that knew how to man up. He was a guy that did the right thing even when nobody else was looking. Today we're talking about Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, we find one of the great stories of this man's life. We know earlier that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem. And he took some of the brightest, best-looking, some of the most outstanding leaders from Jerusalem, the Jews, back to Babylon, to the nation that he ruled, and he incorporated them into his royal court. One of those men was Daniel. And Daniel was a gifted guy. I mean, God's hand just seemed to be on everything he did. It just kind of turned to gold. In this story, we find that Daniel is very old. He is in his 80s or 90s, many biblical commentators believe. He is now serving under another king by the name of Darius. And you got to love Daniel because in this story, man, he's an old man. He's like 80, 90 years old, but he's still fresh with God. He still has an authentic faith that is still changing people and changing hearts and something that's dynamic. And I like to think of Daniel as kind of like the Brett Favre of the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, he's the old guy, but the guy that can still bring it, right? And that's Daniel. So here he is, this old man, 80, 90 years old, but he's still fresh, he's still relevant, he's still an outstanding leader. And we're going to see today how his integrity was challenged. Everyone that Daniel worked with was a non-believer, and he had an opportunity to represent the power of his God in an amazing way. So let's check this out in Daniel chapter 6. You see, we begin by seeing that in chapter 6, verse 4, the scripture tells us, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now here's what's going on. King Darius has set up his kingdom. He's got 120 guys that are kind of the mid-level guys. Then he's got three major administrators that run the kingdom. Daniel is one of the three. As he gets to know Daniel, he decides Daniel is more skilled and more gifted than the other two. So he's ready to promote Daniel to be kind of like the vice president, kind of like the chief guy of operations. He's going to run the entire kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire. But when the other guys find out that Daniel is going to be promoted, they don't like that. Daniel's going to make more money than we make. Daniel's going to have more influence. We might lose our jobs. And so they work very diligently to try to undermine the authority and the leadership of Daniel. So what do? They go and they try and dig up every bit of dirt that they can find. Did the guy have a mistress? Did he cheat on his taxes? Did he have negligent business practices? And they go and they talk to everybody and they do everything that they can to try and find some imperfection in the life of Daniel. But you know what? They couldn't do it. Daniel was such a man of God and he walked with the Lord in such a powerful way that even his enemies couldn't find something wrong with him. So then they thought, well, maybe he's got good character, but he's just been negligent in his work. And so they looked at all of his work and they couldn't find any problems in his work either. I mean, it was everything Daniel did was above board. It was good. He walked with God. And so they had to get creative, and we're going to see what they did to try and undermine him in just a little bit. But see, integrity begins with a lifestyle. It begins with a lifestyle. That's reliability. It's not a button that we push or a switch that we flip. It's being consistent, man. It's being consistent in our professional life, in our relational life, in our family life, and in all the arenas of life. It's being the person that is consistent. And listen, nobody was more consistent in their walk with God than Daniel was in the Old Testament. Daniel had 80 to 90 years to examine. I mean, he had a long life. There was a lot to scrutinize. And yet he still came up to be a man of impeccable character. See, a lot of times we think of people, if they're spiritual, that they won't be very practical. You know, have you ever thought that before? Like, man, that guy walks with God, but he's so out of touch with the world, he's just a goofball, you know? And sometimes we've met people like that. But you know what I've found in reality? The people that walk with God the most actually have the most common sense. They're the most practical. And that was true in Daniel's life. He had a spiritual life together, and in his professional life, he had that together as well. And it's amazing how those things tend to overlap and even to work together. Daniel was a guy that was consistent. Now, we see so many heroes in the Old Testament. Guys that did major things for God. Guys that exhibited tremendous faith, but they had little cracks in their character. And I'm thinking of Noah. I mean, Noah built the ark 120 years. He had faith. It had never rained. God said, build an ark. And he was like, well, what's an ark? And God told him, and so he just starts building it. The flood comes. What happens after the flood? Noah gets drunk and has an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. Now, how weird is that? We see it also true with Solomon. Solomon was the great king of Israel. He built the temple, okay, the house of God, the place of worship that the Jews had longed for so many generations. But then as Solomon got a little bit older, he began to turn his heart away from God and he began to worship possessions and to marry all these foreign wives that turned his heart away from the Lord. And he got into all kinds of trouble and a huge mess. But see, Daniel was different. I mean, Daniel wasn't perfect, man. He wasn't Jesus. But I'll tell you what, the guy was consistent. He was. And we can learn from his life. See, integrity begins with just being consistent. It's bringing the stuff, man. It's being the same person here at church on Sunday as we are at work on Monday and the same person that we are at home on Friday night. It's just being consistent. Oftentimes, we try to take shortcuts, though. And those shortcuts are the things that get us into trouble. And real character is always tested when we least expect it. Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, I don't think most people wake up in the morning and go, man, I think I want to run around on my wife today. Let me put that on my to-do list, you know? Let me write that down. That's not normally the way things happen. Things happen that are unsuspected. It's kind of when we're in that weak moment, and then out of nowhere, some temptation arises, and And we're not ready for it. You know, we're not prepared. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Amsterdam. Amsterdam is a very cool city. I got to tell you, man, that is like probably my favorite vacation that Gina and I have ever been on. And the city of Amsterdam is a really cool place if you like history. They have more museums in the city of Amsterdam than any other city in all of Europe. And there are so many things to do. We got to go to the House of Rembrandt. And there on all the walls of the House of Rembrandt were many of his paintings. And Rembrandt, most of his paintings were biblical portraits. And so, you know, as a preacher, I was loving that. I mean, I was going through, I was looking at all the characters, and, you know, they were having to drag me out of Rembrandt's house. I thought that was so cool. We got to see the Anne Frank house, you know, the place where Anne Frank hid out and during World War II. That was cool. We got to see all of the works displayed by Van Gogh. The Van Gogh Museum is there in Amsterdam. Like two-thirds of his work is there in that one place. That was amazing. And we got to go to the Dutch Resistance Museum, which chronicled the Dutch Resistance during World War II, and I thought that was cool. Now, a lot of people may not be into this kind of stuff, but I was just totally, I was loving this. And we got to go visit a lot of the old cathedrals and the old churches in Europe. And I mean, there's some cool places to go and just to look at the beautiful architecture and the stained glass windows and just to learn about the history. And so one of the churches I wanted to go to was the oldest church in Amsterdam. It's called in Dutch the Old Church. And the Old Church is there in the red light district of Amsterdam. And I really wasn't sure what the red light district was, but I did want to go see that church. So I told my friend, I was like, why don't we just go kind of in the morning time? And then that way, you know, if there's any like red light weirdness that's going on, you know, we'll kind of miss that. And so my friend said, yeah. So we hopped on the public transit system, rode the little rail down there, went into the old church. I'm telling you, this place was unbelievable. Christians have worshipped on this site for 900 years. And they buried all the church members in the floor of the church. And so all the stones that make up the floor of the church are the headstones. Now, that is kind of creepy, isn't it? You're walking around. There's 2,500 people that are buried there. You know, you're walking around like this. Anyway, it was cool. We had a great time there, learned about the history. There's like a small little Dutch Reformed church that still meets there. And it was an amazing place. I mean, it's a beautiful place. So we were leaving, and my friend said, Ryan, let's just take a shortcut back to where to the trolley because we kind of came in the long way. And I said, oh, okay, you know, that's fine. So we head down this alley, and we're walking down this alley. And guys, I'm not joking. I could have sworn out of the corner of my eye that I saw a woman scantily clad standing in a window. And I didn't want to turn around and necessarily confirm what I thought that I had saw, but I thought that I had saw a little something over there. And so I looked over at my buddy and I said, man, what is this? And I said, what do we need to do? And my friend looked at me and he said, Ryan, we just need to run. You know, we just need to go through this. I said, do we need to go back? I didn't know whether I needed to go back. I didn't know whether I needed to run like Joseph, you know. I didn't know if I needed to pass out Bibles, you know. I didn't know if I needed to smile and wave. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And so we kind of ducked our heads, kind of huddled together. And I know it must have looked weird to everybody else there, but we were like, you know, running all the way through there. I had never seen anything like that. Well, I learned later that the prostitutes stand in these windows to solicit their services there in the red light district. I had no idea that in the shadow of a church that this is what would be going on anyway, naive me. But it was quite interesting to learn kind of what the deal was there. And you know, it's interesting because when temptation shows up, it's never expected, right? It's never in a situation that you would think, okay, I've just left the church and now I'm over here and like, oh wow, what in the world is that? You know. And that's the kind of the way temptation is. Daniel was a man that was consistent. I mean, he was the same dude. He was the same guy. And he was reliable. And we need to be ready when our integrity is attacked to already have made those decisions, as we were talking about last week when we talked about conviction. See, to be reliable, to be consistent, man, we got to have those convictions in line. And when those convictions come in, then all of a sudden when those temptations show up, then we've already made the decision what to do, and we already know what the choice is going to be. Well, as the story rolls on in verse 5, the scripture tells us, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against Daniel unless it is something to do with the law of his God. Now check that out. We can't find anything in his character, can't find anything in his business. But you know what? The guy's religious. He prays three times a day. He worships God. And so we'll attack him for his faith. You see, integrity is not just a lifestyle, but it is also being willing to stand alone. Daniel began to stand alone. There was nobody else with him. And they went to the house of Daniel, and guess what they found him doing? They found him worshiping his God. Now, why was that a problem? The problem was that these leaders had gone to the king Darius, and they had said, "Darius, look, you are an awesome king. And we've been talking with the boys, and we have decided we need to make a law. And that law needs to say that no one can worship any other deity, any other god, except you for 30 days. And Darius said, "That sounds like a plan. Unify the empire, kind of bring everybody together, make everybody appreciate me as the king." And of course, Daniel was left out of the discussion. These are some backroom dealings here. But the king signed it into law. There was no way he could reverse it. And so you see that they begin to undermine the authority of Daniel. What did Daniel do? Daniel didn't say, "Well, you know, look, the law has changed. Therefore, I need to take a 30-day hiatus from the worship of my God, and I will worship Darius, the king." I mean, no. I mean, Daniel was like, "I'm going to worship God. I don't care what the law is." You know, it's the same old deal. And Daniel chose to stand alone. Now, last week we saw that the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace. And I tell you what, that was a trying time, man, to be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? But at least they got to stand alone, right? There was three of them, and there were three guys they could kind of huddle together. And then the fourth person, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, he showed up. And so there was a little bit of support. But I want to tell you something. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is all by himself. There is nobody patting him on the back. There is nobody encouraging him. He is standing alone. And I want to tell you today that when we begin to be people of character, we begin to be willing to stand out, even if nobody else around us understands or acknowledges our convictions. So this is what Daniel does. He says, "Man, I don't care what everybody else is doing." You see, being around non-Christians and people that don't share our faith will do one of two things if you're a follower of Christ. Number one, it'll either lead you to compromise and to try and fit in with everybody else. "Oh, everybody else is worshiping Darius. That's what I should do." Or the second thing is it'll actually make your faith stronger. And if you've ever been in an environment like that where you're the only person of faith in a place like that, and you know what it's like to really stand up for what you believe and for your convictions, your faith will actually grow. But oftentimes it's one or the other, and it's not in between. And so Daniel is faced with this situation. The attempt is totally marked at him. Darius the king was not very smart. He did not figure this out. And he didn't consult with Daniel before he signed it into law. So now there's a huge problem. And Daniel's choosing to stand alone, the scripture tells us. Many of you know that before I became a church starter, that I was in college ministry working with university students. And I spent 5 years at the University of Texas at Austin campus. We had the largest campus in America there, and we had a fantastic ministry, and it was exciting. God was doing some amazing things, and I remember that every summer we would have these little parties to welcome the new freshmen while they were at freshman orientation, and we would invite them to church and tell them what we were doing and give them pizza and stuff like that. And so we had like a little program for like an hour every week, and it was a great way to meet new students and connect with them. And I'll never forget that. One summer, a student came up to me, and this girl was crying, you know. And I thought, man, what in the world's going on? And I didn't know her because she was just a freshman who'd showed up on campus. She lived in another city, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And I guess she figured, well, I was the college pastor, so you know, she would talk to me. And so I said, "Well, what's going on? Why are you crying?" She says, "Well, Pastor Ryan, you're not going to believe this." She said, "I just left this session." This orientation session where they played this game, and they had two sides of the room. If you agreed with the statement, everybody went to this side, and if you disagreed with the statement, everybody went to that side. And they said the first question was, "Are the Texas Longhorns going to win the Big 12 championship in football?" And so everybody laughed, and everybody, you know, thought that, well, that's funny, you know. And they all went over to the side. They all agreed. Okay, so 150 students all agree. All right, and then they ask another question that was just kind of a silly question, something like that. But then they ask a third question. The third question was, do you believe that your faith is the only true faith? And so here's 150 kids right there. Guess what? 149 of the students all go over to the disagree side. This one student in a room of 150 students goes over to the other side and says, yes, I agree that my faith is the only true faith. And the exercise was designed to indoctrinate students into different ideologies of political correctness and to kind of prepare them for the university. And so here the student was between, you know, in front of a whole crowd of students. She was the only one. Now, I'm sure there were other students that probably disagreed with the statement, but they probably saw most of the folks going over to the other side of the room, and they kind of trickled over there. But this one student went to the side, and she said, you know what, I will be willing to stand alone because that's not what I believe. Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes, we need to care more about what God thinks about us more than what other people think. And sometimes that's kind of a lonely journey. But there's also another thing. Not only did Daniel stand alone, but he had undistracted prayer. Undistracted prayer. And look at verse 10. When Daniel learned the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. And his house had windows in the upstairs that opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he knelt there in prayer, in thanksgiving and praising God. So Daniel gets the word, oh, we have a new law. Oh, okay, well, I'm just going to go do what I've always done. Daniel didn't pray once a day. He prayed three times a day. He opened the windows up. I guess it was a rather public expression of his faith. And he didn't cut his prayer life down. You know, he didn't say, well, I used to pray like three times a day, so now I'm going to pray once. Or now I'm going to pray at midnight, you know, when no one's looking. I mean, Daniel just did the same old thing, the same stuff. And he did so. And I love this because it says he did so with thanksgiving and praise. You know, in other words, Daniel didn't like whine to God. You know, like, God, please, you know, deliver me, save me, these mean oppressors. You know, he was giving thanks and praise to God. Daniel was just doing what he had always done before. No difference. And he never stopped praying. And you know what? When we get into a difficult situation, when we find ourselves in the midst of adversity, oftentimes we find that our prayer life gets distracted. It begins to take us off of our game. It begins to take us off of our focus. Oh my goodness, I'm going to sit around and worry. This new decree has been declared. You know, so what am I going to do? And a lot of times we worry and we fret and we do all these other things instead of getting down on our knees and just doing what we know that we should do, and that is talking to God. Listen, don't let anything distract you from your prayer life. See, prayer is the place of strength. Prayer is the place of vitality. The way that Daniel continued to press on and to have character and integrity was because he was plugged into the Lord, and he did so in prayer. So don't let anybody or anything distract you from your prayer life. Sometimes we're too discouraged, or we're too busy, or we're not focused, and all those things contribute, But man, don't let anybody take your faith, take your focus off of your prayer life. See, and when you get into a situation like that, when you're about to be put on trial, you're about to be called out, that's when God is about to do something awesome in your life. See, Daniel was just about to experience the power of God in a way that he had never seen before, and it's coming up in just a second. See, when you get in the middle of adversity and people begin to put you down and you begin to stand for the Lord and you begin to be bold in your faith, and then you go through that trial, that adversity, that fiery furnace, if you will, then that's when God's just about to do something great in your life. But a lot of times what we do is we get freaked out by the circumstances and we quit too early, right before God's about to take us in and through that problem. And that was what Daniel was about to see. See, undistracted prayer, consistency, is the thing that keeps us focused. Now, what did they do with those that worshipped other gods and broke the law? They were thrown into a den of lions. And this was the punishment. Now, lions are mean and nasty creatures. I mean, notice that the Bible doesn't tell us in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel was thrown into the den of the monkeys, right? I mean, it was the den of the lions. You know what? Lions can be up to 400 pounds. They can be up to 9 feet long. They are monsters. In fact, I read a story in a book this week that told a story about 100 years ago in an African village of a pack of lions that systematically ate 100 people in the village. Can you believe that? They said lions are the most incredible stalkers. And the story details how the lions would step over two or three people to go eat the one person that they really wanted to get. They would drag them out into the bush and not just kill them, but they would eat them. Lions are vicious and nasty animals. So now Daniel, he knows this. He knows what the punishment is. And it's coming. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verse 11, the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So here Daniel's like, God, you need to do something, or something needs to happen, Lord. I need some help here. They find him praying, and Daniel's arrested. He's taken before the king. Now, King Darius loves Daniel. He was about to make him vice president. He realized he's been duped by the other administrators in his cabinet, but it's too late because it's already been signed into law. The only thing that can happen is that Daniel's to be thrown into the den of lions. Can't stop it. Darius couldn't sleep that night. He hated it. He didn't want any entertainment. I mean, he didn't want to eat. He was so upset and frustrated by what was about to happen. But Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and the coolest thing happens. In verse 19, the Bible tells us at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him. This is Daniel. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king. So the king runs down. He tries to, figure out what's going on. Daniel, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. Everything's cool. Everything's good. By the way, the angel shut the mouth of the lions. Spent the night in the lion's den. And that had to be an amazing spectacle to see Daniel in the lion's den there with all these, mouths closed. I mean, I just had an image this week. Daniel's reclining on one lion. He's got another lion with a palm branch in the corner that's fanning him, right? And he's got another lion that's got a silver tray with a cappuccino, and he's bringing them there, and he's like, Sir Daniel, what else could I bring you this morning for breakfast? I mean, the lions had been completely tamed. And to Darius's own amusement and his own shock and awe, Daniel has survived the den of the lions because God had protected him. And see, that's the fourth thing, knowing that God has your back. That's security. See, God is the Lion King. And lions are ferocious. I mean, they're big and nasty, but I want to tell you something. They're nothing compared to our God. God is the lion tamer. And you're not facing any situation today that is too big for God. We don't have to live in fear and to worry about dying. And here's the thing, man. Nobody here is going to die until the Lord says it's time. And if the Lord says it's time, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the scripture says, and that's all good. And I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be a whole lot greater than living here on earth is. So God has your back. Man, nobody can do anything to you, man. No circumstance, no situation outside of the will and the power of God. The Christian is unstoppable until God says otherwise. And that was true in the life of Daniel. God has our best interests at heart, and nothing happens outside of his will. And Daniel still had to go in the den of lions, but God sent the angels to comfort him. You see, our responsibility is to stand for God, and then we let him take care of the rest. Daniel said, I'm a man of character. I'm a man of integrity. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to let God take care of the circumstances. I love Psalm 41:11. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me. See, integrity has a powerful role when it comes to taking a stand for Christ. And then I love 1 Kings 9, where God said to Solomon, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity, in heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all that I command and observe my decrees and my laws, I will establish your royal thrones over Israel forever." In other words, where there is integrity, there is blessing. If you want God to bless your life, be a person of character. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of consistency. And God always blesses integrity. Now, how does this whole thing wrap up? This is a powerful conclusion. Daniel didn't just exit the lion's den and give King Darius a hug and go back to work. No. It's better than that. The scripture tells us in verse 25 that King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble and fear the God of Daniel, for he has been God, and he will live forever. You see, Daniel's faithfulness brought about the announcement to the whole world about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This was no Babylonian secret. This was announced to the entire empire. I mean, people of all creeds and all nations and all languages, they began to hear about the greatness of God because of the faithfulness of one man. Is that not amazing? See, influencing others is the final thing. It's influencing others, which is authenticity. You know, let your integrity help others. What are people learning from your character? And when people look at your life, what do they learn? You know, or do they learn? When they look at me, I hope people see the Lord. When they look at you, I hope people see the Lord. And see, really, the hero of Daniel in the lion's den, it's not Daniel. It's Daniel's God. Because it was the God of Daniel was the one that protected him. See, the one that should receive all of the praise and all of the glory, if you win any accolades or you get any attention, it should all be directed back to the Lord because the Lord's the one that put you there to start with. I mean, he's the one that protected you and blessed you and anointed you. And I mean, he's the one that put you there to start with. So it's not just so that we can receive accolades, right? Integrity is not about us. Our integrity is designed to give God the attention and the fame and the glory that he deserves. And that's what happened here at the end of this story. How could one guy in Babylon influence the lives of people all over the world? It was through the king's decree and through the faithfulness of one man. One man. He left a legacy because he was not afraid to stand up during the time of adversity. And I tell you, man, with people that have been spiritual mentors in my life, I remember very little about the Bible studies that they taught, the sermons that they gave, even things that they told me. But you know what I do remember? I do remember looking at their lives and seeing character and seeing integrity and seeing consistency and seeing prayer and seeing all the things that bring about great displays of faith. And that's really what I remember. You know, we need to talk for the Lord, and we need to share, and we need to encourage, and we need to do all that. But I tell you what, the greatest legacy that we can leave is what we do, not just what we say. And when we begin to live out an authentic faith that displays the power and the greatness of God, it does nothing but draw people to our God. Isn't that good? I love that. I love it. And you know what? Nobody displayed this more than Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27:44, in the same way, the robbers were crucified with him, also heaped insults on him. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The two thieves beside him are belittling Jesus, calling him names, putting him down. Through Jesus' actions, one of those thieves' heart was turned, and he went from being an accuser of Jesus to being a disciple of Jesus. Is that not amazing? Look at Luke 23. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, I assure you that today you'll be with me in paradise. Because his actions always spoke louder than his words. He had an authentic faith. And guys, that is what God wants us to have today, is an authentic faith that is so powerful that other people see the greatness of our God. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you today. Many of us are facing all kinds of situations where our commitment and our devotion and our love for you is being challenged. God, we're making moral decisions. We're making commitments with our family and our personal life. And Lord, only you know the decisions that are going on right now in this room today. And so, God, our deepest desire is that we would be people that would bring attention, that we would draw people's focus, not on us, but on you. And we pray, just like King Darius saw the greatness of the God of Daniel, that people would see our lives, and that they would comment, and that they would be humbled by, and that they would turn their hearts to the God that shuts the mouths of the lions. Lord, that is our desire. So use us this week in a powerful and a wonderful way. In Jesus' name we pray.